rest of us can turn to Matthew chapter 5 in our Bibles. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at one verse and flesh out what Jesus is teaching us here in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 48. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I want to preach this morning, be ye therefore perfect. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that we've enjoyed already in this morning's service. Thank you for speaking to us and ministering to us through the songs that were sung. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities we have to give and to fellowship. And now, Lord, as we study your word, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come. We ask, Lord, that you would fill me as your vessel to preach with truth, with clarity, with boldness. We pray that you would apply your word to the hearts of the hearers, as only you can do. We pray that you would bring conviction of sin, but also encouragement of the provision that you made for all of us to meet your standard. Lord, I pray you would be glorified through this time, we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Did you know that there is no such thing as a perfect person? There's no such thing as a perfect husband or a perfect wife. I hope nobody said amen right there. There's no such thing as a perfect church. There's no such thing as a perfect job. There's no such thing as perfect kids. The reality is we are living in a world that is full of imperfect people and imperfect situations. Maybe you might look at your situation and you might say, you know what? It's just not perfect. All of this is in contrast to our perfect God. Amen. We serve and believe and follow after a perfect God this morning. Do you know that? Amen. He's perfect. Yep. There's no fault in God whatsoever. He's perfect in His love for you and for me. It never fails.
Amen.
He's perfect in His holiness and His justice against sin. He's perfect in what He allows into your life and what He withholds from your life. Did you know that this morning?
Yes.
He's perfect. But you and I, we're not perfect. We come this morning to another hard saying of Jesus. Be ye therefore perfect. And we have to consider that the key to understanding what Jesus is teaching here is He's been teaching in this chapter we call the Sermon on the Mount. And He's been teaching about a perfectness, a righteousness that is greater than what the scribes and Pharisees practiced. If you look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, if I draw your attention to verse 20, Jesus said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So notice, if you study out what Jesus teaches here in Matthew 5, if a man would live the way that Jesus describes here in this chapter, he would truly be perfect. He would have a righteousness greater than the Pharisees' righteousness. He would never hate or slander or be angry or evil towards another person. He would never lust in his heart or his mind and never covet anything. He would never make a false oath and would always be truthful. He would always love his neighbors and even his enemies. We might describe what Jesus talks about here in the Sermon on the Mount as kingdom righteousness. Kingdom righteousness. And it is the very thing that we must have if we are to enter into God's kingdom. It is the very thing that you need if you are to go to heaven. This kingdom righteousness. The problem is, there's only one man who's ever lived like this. There's only one man who's ever kept all of God's laws perfectly. You know who that is? It's Jesus Christ. So what about you and me? We've broken God's laws. We are not perfect. We are instead sinners. And so the question is, what about the rest of us? What hope is there for us? Are we left out of the kingdom of God? Because Jesus said here, be ye therefore perfect. So number one this morning, I want us to consider the impossible standard. Be ye perfect. The impossible standard. Someone said, and it's true, being a Christian is not hard. It's impossible. Being a Christian is impossible. You can't do it. And neither can I. The standard is far too high. Have you ever been given a task that maybe you felt like overwhelms you? That you felt like maybe you're a bit underqualified to perform? You know, maybe you've seen some of those TV shows where they're flying in an airplane and the pilot faints and passes out and one of the passengers has to land the airplane. And, you know, the passenger gets in that pilot's seat and talking to the air traffic controller and he lands the airplane. Wow, hooray! And I think about, what if I was called to do that? We would probably crash. I'm a little bit underqualified. That's above my pay grade. I'm just a pastor. I can't land an airplane. Most people, when it comes to this matter of salvation, when it comes to this matter of entering into heaven or entering into the kingdom of God, most people believe in some form of law keeping in order to be a Christian. They believe in doing good works. They think that I can accomplish it. I can achieve it. If I keep the golden rule and do unto others as I have them do unto me, if I love my enemies, if I am an obedient child, if I'm a loving husband or a loving wife, if I do things for the poor, if I go to church, if I put my tithe in the offering basket, amen? If I do all of these good things, surely God must accept me. Surely God will be impressed. And maybe if my good deeds outweigh some of my bad deeds on that grand scale, that's not even in the Bible. But if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then somehow, some way, God will let me in. But there's a big problem here. Because that's not the standard that Jesus gives to us here in Matthew 5, verse 48. And by the way, the religion of Jesus' day, the religion that he's mainly addressing is Judaism, that had been hijacked by the Pharisees and scribes, and it became a works-based system, a legalistic system. And they thought by doing things, they could impress God and get to heaven. And I know when we read in our Bibles, we read about the Pharisees and the scribes, immediately all of us, we get a bad taste in our mouth because we revile them. We know them to be what? They are hypocrites. That's how we look at them, because we have the complete story. But do you know, people in Jesus' day, they didn't see them as hypocrites. The Pharisees and scribes were well respected and honored. If you were walking down the street with your child and you saw a Pharisee across the street, you'd say, "Hey, look, that's a Pharisee. He's great. He's so good. He's righteous, son. I hope you grow up and be like that Pharisee." That's what would happen. They were well respected, well honored, because they had this whole system of rules and ethics. And they thought by keeping every single rule and every little thing that they created, they could be righteous or good in God's sight. But there's a problem here. The problem with law-keeping for salvation is that it doesn't work, because Jesus gives us an impossible standard. He said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So the standard is God's perfection. So no Pharisee, no scribe, no religious Jew, no religious, whatever religion you want to fill in, Muslim, Christian, Baptist, whatever, no religious person can fulfill that standard by themselves. The standard is perfection. No wonder the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Jesus gives us the true interpretation of what the law is. It's to be perfect. And notice the comparison is our Father which is in heaven, God Himself. You know, look what the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all." You might say, "Preacher, I'm not so bad. I've kept maybe 6 or 7 out of the 10 commandments." Well, the Bible says if you offend in one point, you might as well be guilty of them all. So there's a problem when you go down the road of keeping the law in order to be saved is, have you ever broken just one of God's commandments? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever coveted something that wasn't yours? Have you ever had anger in your heart? Have you ever had lust in your heart and your mind? You're guilty of one, in God's eyes, you're guilty of them all. That's what the Bible says. And the reality is, if God, indeed did allow sin into heaven, heaven wouldn't be heaven anymore, would it? Heaven would be just like here on earth. There'd be crime, there'd be wickedness, there'd be all kinds of evil. So there's a very high and impossible standard that has been set. And Jesus illustrated a problem with good works in his talk with the rich young ruler. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 19 in your Bibles, Jesus illustrates the problem with law-keeping in order to be saved, doing good things to earn salvation. He explains how if you go down that road, the standard is perfection. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" We call this man a rich young ruler because in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we learn that he's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. And so we combine that together. So we call him a rich young ruler. He asked, "What can I do? What things can I do to achieve salvation and eternal life?" And this, by the way, has another misunderstood passage of Jesus sometimes. Because Jesus said in verse 17, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." He's drawing attention to who is really righteous, who is the standard. And by this, he's not saying that he's not God. He's actually showing that he is God. If you're calling me good, then you're also calling me God. But he says here, "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Whoa, wait a minute. Jesus, I had to do good works to be saved? That goes against Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." Right? It's the gift of God. So what is Jesus teaching here? He says, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which? Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This rich young ruler replied, "I've kept all of these commandments that you've talked about. I'm perfect. I've done all that. What do I lack? What can I do to have eternal life?" And that really is a key statement because it's showing that this young man was religious and he was depending on his religion, depending on his own works to bring about salvation. He considered himself to be faultless concerning the law. And that's the point that Jesus challenges. Are you really perfect concerning the law, rich young ruler? He tells him, if you really want to be perfect, why don't you go ahead and sell everything you have and give it to the poor? He knew this was a wealthy man. He knew he'd get him right where it hurts, in his pocketbook. Right where it hurts many of us. And the rich young ruler, the act was over. He had to take off the mask and he showed, "I can't do that. I won't do that." He loved his riches, his possessions, his wealth too much. And the young man decided that Christ was asking him for too much, and he went away sorrowful. In telling the young man to keep the commandments, Christ was not saying that you're saved by obeying commandments. He's showing that the law of God has a perfect standard. And if you're going to go down the road of, okay, I'm going to have eternal life by doing good things, well, then you've got to be perfect. And that's a big if, isn't it? If you can keep all the law, then you can be free from the penalty of sin. If you can keep all the law, sure, go ahead, then you can have eternal life. But that's a big if. In fact, we know it's an impossible if. None of us can be faultless concerning the law. So with that in mind, let's also look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. That's the problem when people say, well, I can be saved by my church membership, my baptism, by keeping the Ten Commandments. The standard is perfection. And it's no wonder why Romans chapter 3 verse 10, the Bible says, "As it is written, there is none righteous." How many are righteous?
None.
No, not one. And you read down the line, he describes how we are all guilty before a perfect and holy God. There's none that is righteous. Look at verse 23. We quoted it earlier. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's like that kid that wants to go ride the roller coaster, says he must be this high to ride this roller coaster. You ever been there? And, oh, I'm too short. Well, it's as if God says the standard is up here. And none of us can meet that standard on our own. We all fall short of God's perfect and righteous standard to enter into heaven. So there's the problem. It's an impossible standard. But then number two, the glorious provision. There's a perfection. There's a righteousness that only Jesus can give. It's a glorious provision. The perfection that Jesus alone gives to us. We see the standard of citizens of the kingdom. He's to be perfect, as God is perfect. And we see and understand the point that Christ is making, that the Pharisees had this level of righteousness that to them was very high. They had all of these rules, and they thought they were so holy and righteous and pious, and they believed they pleased God. But Jesus comes along and says, no, actually, it doesn't please God. Because all of your rules are external. They're superficial. They're not internal. You still have some serious problems. You still have a heart problem. You still get angry in your heart. You still have lust in your heart. You still desire to put away your wives in your heart. You still lie and cheat people. You still have anger in your heart. And so you're not righteous. You're not righteous before a holy God. You're sinful. You're wicked before a holy God. You fall short of His standard. And even though on the outside, these Pharisees and many people today, we have these outward things. Okay, I do this, I do that, I check that box. That means God is going to accept me based on these things that I do. And we have this false sense of security. But Jesus comes along and He bursts that bubble, doesn't He? Because He says, be perfect. That completely bursts the bubble of doing good works in order to be saved. Now, if you're here this morning and maybe you're gasping for air and you feel as if, okay, well then it's hopeless. What do? I can't be perfect. I can't keep all of the standards that Jesus gives to me. There's no hope. Well, now you're in a good place. Because you can't do it, can you?
Yes.
None of us can be righteous by our own merit. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul discovered in Philippians chapter 3. Will you go there with me? Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 3. Hey, if you think that you are religious, if you think you're righteous because of the good things you do, check out Saul. Philippians 3 verse 3, he says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Let me skip down to verse number 5. Well, the verse 4, here we go, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He's saying, listen, if you think you were self-righteous, let me tell you who I was. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He even knew what tribe he was in, which was rare in those days. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Again, that was a position of honor. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. For what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Notice, all of my accolades, I count them as refuse, as junk, worthless. Verse number 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul discovered the truth that every one of us must discover, that in the gospel, we can't save ourselves. In the gospel, we can't merit righteousness and forgot to accept us. But the gospel tells us that Christ paid the penalty that we deserve. He died on the cross. He was buried and He rose again the third day. And the gospel tells me that if I trust in Christ, I am gifted by grace the righteousness that I need to enter into heaven. God forgives me of my sin and gives me the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul discovered that goodness or righteousness only comes from Jesus, not from ourselves. There's only been one perfect person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you a question. Does He fulfill all the commandments? Of course. Does He meet God's standard of perfection?
Yes.
Of course He does. Of course He does. So here's the key here. God must give us the very righteousness that He requires for heaven. He gives us the righteousness of Christ. You might ask, how? How does that happen? Well, because He gave Christ the sinner's sin. When Jesus was on that cross, He took your sin and mine and placed it on Christ. And that when Christ was on the cross, He suffered and bled and died. And it wasn't the agony of the nails through His hands. It wasn't the agony of the crown of thorns. It was the agony of all of our sin, all our iniquities were laid upon Him. And God judged His only Son when He should have judged you and me. And what happens is Christ took our sin and God imputes or gives the righteousness of Christ to us. He takes our sin and He gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of Christianity. That the King has come and He says, here's the standard for the kingdom. And all we can say is that's hopeless. It's impossible. The King also describes that we can't achieve this righteousness with human religion, with self-effort. All we can do is do what all sinners have done throughout redemptive history. As we fall on our face and we put our faith not in ourselves, not in our religion, but we put our faith in what God has provided to make us righteous. And that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This morning, I want you to consider this standard, be ye therefore perfect. And I'm not asking this morning, have you achieved a state of sinless perfection? But I'm asking this morning, has your standing before a holy God been changed from wicked sinner to a perfect and righteous son or daughter? That can only happen when you're in Christ. It doesn't happen because your parents are Christians. It doesn't happen because you come to church every Sunday. It happens when you place your faith in Jesus as your Savior. There's a transaction that occurs when you trust Christ. I've often used the illustration, perhaps maybe you had a debt that you could never pay. Let's pretend it's $1 million that you owe. How many of you have $1 million that you can just pay off right away? I didn't think so. Judging by the offerings, amen. You owed $1 million. It was a debt you could never pay. The gospel teaches us that Jesus paid that debt for us. But He doesn't just pay our sin debt. He does much more than that. Because if He paid off our debt, our balance would be what? Some of you accountants, the balance would be zero. Now you're just at zero. The gospel says He paid our sin debt and He gives us $1 million. So now we have a network that we can play around with. Amen? He doesn't just take our sin away. That's one side of it. He also gives us the very righteousness that we need to enter into God's kingdom. He gives us His own righteousness. And when you trust in Him, that's what happened, folks. That's what happened. It doesn't mean that you're this great person. It just means you're a sinner that's been saved by God's grace and His mercy. You don't deserve that. None of us deserve that. But by faith, He gives that to us. It's a wonderful provision. So thirdly, this morning, righteousness by faith. We must take what God has offered. This offer is available for all people.
Amen.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it doesn't mean that everyone's going to be saved. You must take this, you must receive this, and make it yours. This provision that God has given us. Goodness and righteousness does not come by doing, but by trusting. If you go back to Romans chapter 3, we studied how we're all guilty before God. We all fall short of His standard of righteousness and perfection. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. And the Bible continues and says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So the only purpose of the law is not for us to say, "All right, I can do that. I can do that one. Maybe I can't do that one, but I can do that." That's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to show us that I'm guilty. The law proves that, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've broken that one, I've broken that one, I've broken that one, and I'm guilty. That's why the Bible says the law is our schoolmaster. It's our teacher. It shows us our need of a Savior. That's the purpose of the law. It's not for us to try and do something to attain righteousness. Let's look at verse 21. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference." We skip down to verse 27. "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." There we have it. We're trusting in what Jesus provided for us. And we're trusting in that alone. When He hung on the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished."
Amen.
That does not mean that, okay, I'm going to trust in Jesus and add my part.
No.
I'm going to add my good works. I'm going to add my church membership and sprinkle in a dash of keeping the Ten Commandments, sprinkle in a dash of obeying mom and dad. That's not salvation.
Yes.
Without the deeds of the law, righteousness, perfectness, that standard only comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Only comes by faith. So the question is, was there ever a time that you transferred your faith, your dependence, your trust from yourself to Jesus Christ alone? I did. I was a 12-year-old boy. I grew up going to church my whole life. If you looked at me, you might say, "That's a good boy. He obeyed mom and dad most of the time. He goes to church. He carries a Bible. He doesn't really, he does okay at school, and he doesn't get involved in all the mischief out in the neighborhood." You might look at me and say, "Well, that was a good kid." And that's what I thought I was. So the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, "Carl, you're trusting in yourself. And you're not trusting in Jesus Christ." Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I was convicted, and I was lost. And I needed to trust not in my own self-righteousness, which God's not impressed with. I need to trust in Jesus, and He gives me His righteousness.
Hallelujah.
That's what happened when I got saved and when you got saved too. It's a glorious provision that God gives to us, but it happens when we take it by faith. You receive it by faith. This wonderful transaction takes place at the moment of saving faith in Christ. Our standing changes from sinner to saint. We become fit for heaven and fit for the kingdom, because we are now robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because guess what? In Christ, the Ten Commandments are kept. In Christ, the Sermon on the Mount is kept, because He keeps all the commandments. In Christ, God's standard of perfection is met. And because I'm in Him, God sees me as perfect.
Amen.
As righteous. Because I'm in Christ. So, Jesus came and set a standard that nobody could ever keep. And He completely dismantled religion. Any system of good works, He completely took it apart. There's nothing a religious person can do to attain righteousness. And He leaves the sinner with only two options. Just stay in your sin or turn to Christ. Turn to Christ and He'll give you His righteousness. That's the story of Christianity. The Greek word that Jesus uses in Matthew 5:48 for perfect is a common Greek word used throughout the New Testament, teleos. Teleos. And it has the idea of being fitted for a purpose. That's what it means to be perfect. You're made fit for some purpose. It's a thing that is, fulfills the very purpose for which it was planned and designed and made. For example, if I were to tell you maybe I had a loose screw in my home, and that screw was a Phillips head screw, and I needed a Phillips head screwdriver. I didn't have one. And I went down to the hardware store or Home Depot or Lowe's, and I bought a Phillips head screwdriver. A flathead screwdriver wouldn't do it. I had to have a Phillips head. That Phillips head screwdriver would be teleos. It would be perfect. It would be fitted for the function that I needed it for. And I would use that to tighten that screw. Well, in that same sense, Jesus takes us. He takes sinners who are misfits, you could say. We are unfit for heaven, unfit for His kingdom. We are totally unrighteous, totally wicked. But He fits us. He prepares us and forgives us of our sin and gives us His righteousness to fit us for His kingdom. And now we're ready. Now we can enter into heaven. Now we can enter into His kingdom. And so salvation is not just, I hope so, in the future. It can be a present possession. I know that I'm saved.
Amen.
Because He's forgiven me and given me His righteousness by faith. This morning, can I ask you this question? If you were to die right now, do you know if you go right to heaven? Or would you go right to hell? Where would you go? Have you been made fit for heaven? I'm not asking where you would like to go. I'm asking where would God Himself, a holy God, where would He send you? You have to come to Christ. It's the only way. The only way is through His righteousness. So He makes us fit for heaven and for His kingdom. I think of another illustration of a wedding. Actually, in the Bible, Jesus gives a parable of a man that was at a wedding with the wrong clothes on. You read that one. That's another interesting picture of being robed in righteousness. But I think of the day that I was married. We just celebrated 6 years of marriage, my wife and I, this past week. And we praise the Lord for that. And I remember on our wedding day, as many of you ladies would have understood, my wife got herself nice and prettied up and got her hair done, makeup done, and nice, beautiful white dress. Everyone was dressed nice. They had a nice suit. And her dad, as her dad walked her down the aisle, and as she got closer to me, and I saw her in that beautiful veil, that beautiful white dress, and I thought to myself, there she is. She's perfect. And in a sense, when you come to Christ, He takes you in your garments of sin and wickedness, old, beat up, tattered garments. He takes those garments off and He robes you in His beauty, His splendor, and His righteousness. And He takes you and He brings you before the throne of a holy God in heaven. And this God in heaven looks at you and looks at me, and He looks and He doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our pride, our anger, our lust, our covetousness. He sees the very righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He looks at you and me and He says, perfect.
Amen.
Perfect. That's what He says. Christian, if you're saved, that's what you are in Christ. That's a grace.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
That's love.
Yes. Yes.
How can I ever sin against a God that does that for me?
Yes. Yes.
And so this perfection that God gives to you and me, it's real. He looks at us and says, we're perfect.
Yes.
And so there's another implication here that as a Christian, I must strive to live in such a way that honors my standing before God.
Yes.
Every day of my life, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm striving for that.
Yes.
That's what He calls me. That's what I'm going to live for.
Yes.
In Christ, that's who you are this morning. And apart from Christ, you're not perfect. You're still in your sin. And unless you deal with that, all you can expect is judgment from God in hell. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. So my question this morning is, have you received the perfectness or the righteousness that only God gives. Has there been a point in time in your life where you stopped trusting in the good things you do and you started trusting in what Jesus already did for you on the cross? Be ye therefore perfect. That's the only way. And then this morning, as Christians, are you living the Christian life the very best you know how? Perhaps this morning, with shame, you bow your head and say, you know, God has given me this standing as perfect, but I haven't been living up to that. I've been lackadaisical. I've been slipping in some areas. I haven't been faithful. You can deal with that today. You can ask God to forgive you and to enable you by His Spirit to live up to your standing, to strive for that goal of living for Christ and honoring Him in how you live your life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word and for its truth that it gives to us. And Lord, this is an important topic because it's a commandment You gave. You said, be ye therefore perfect. Lord, that really wasn't an option. That was a command that You gave. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would search our hearts and show us if we have been trusting in our own righteousness, which means we fall short of that standard of perfection. Lord, You make it clear that we need to trust in Christ alone to receive His righteousness. Lord, I pray for believers this morning that You would help us not to live a weak, anemic, carnal Christian life. Help us not to compromise, give in to sin and temptations around us. And we live just like the world when we've been granted this righteousness of Christ. Lord, help us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, I wonder if there's anyone that could say, Pastor, I know for sure that I'm saved. I know for sure that if I were to die, I would go to heaven. That commandment Jesus gave, be ye therefore perfect, it's fulfilled in my life because I know I'm in Christ. It's not about me, it's about the fact that I'm in Christ. If that's your testimony this morning, could you raise your hand nice and high? I know for sure I'm saved. Praise the Lord. Amen. Many hands up. You can put your hands down. Perhaps you couldn't really raise your hand. Maybe there's some hesitation. You have some doubts. I preach this message to give folks an opportunity. And we want to give you an opportunity now. Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I want to get this matter settled. I want to know once and for all if I'm saved, if I have this righteousness that I need to enter into the kingdom. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you slip your hand up and I'll pray for you? I'm not sure if I'm saved. I have some doubts about that. I'm not sure if heaven's my home. Now's the time. Christian brother or sister, maybe you recognize that you haven't been living up to what God calls you. How many would say, the Holy Spirit's convicted me. I need to strive to honor the Lord and live the Christian life the very best I know how. That's my need today. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? I praise the Lord. I thank You for Your honesty this morning. Could we have just a few moments of prayer then? I think we can thank the Lord for His grace in doing for us what we don't deserve. That would be appropriate that we worship Him this morning for making us perfect in Him. And then we can pray that He enables us to live for Him, to honor Him, that we repent of whatever sin we need to repent of. Let's do that today. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Lord, have Your way in this invitation. Lord, work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano begins to play softly, you can come right to this altar. There's sin that has to be confessed, isn't there? Let's deal with that. There's a decision that needs to be made to be more faithful. Let's come and tell the Lord. You come now and pray. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you still have a question. You come and get my attention. We want to show you from the Word of God what it means to be righteous, to be perfect in Christ. Now's the time you can come and pray. Maybe you recognize that it's time to give up some sin, some vice, whatever it is. Deal with it. Whatever it is that's keeping you from serving the Lord, get rid of it now. Let's just thank Him and praise Him for His grace and saving.